Renee. When I agreed to take the opening talk tonight, the advice I got was keep it simple and keep it light. I hope that it will be simple, but it will not be light, because I am going to actually tonight be talking about matters of life and death, or to be more accurate, death and life in that order. So these are very essential topics. Let's look to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessing upon this conference that we have started upon. We thank you for all who have come, and we pray that they may be enlightened, and wherever they are in their walk with you, that they might move forward. We pray for all the speakers that and the teachers, that they will speak your word truly, and that they will give the word that is needed by the hearers. I pray tonight that I will speak in a way that is glorifying to you and correct, and that I might impart a message that is useful to one who is sitting here. I ask these things in the name of our glorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's open our Bibles. Let's start with John chapter 5. Gospel of John chapter 5. Here's a verse that talks about death and life. First death, then life. Verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Let's next turn to Romans chapter 6. Starting with verse 9, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Final verse I want to read at the moment is in Ephesians chapter 2. Just starting in verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. The key phrase here that I want to explore, take apart, is you were dead in the trespasses and sins. You were dead in sins. What does that mean? What does it mean that you were dead in sins? It doesn't obviously refer to natural death, because he's speaking to people who are still alive on this earth. So how, in what way were they dead? So when I was thinking these morbid thoughts about death, what is death? What is the essence of death? I naturally thought of a poem by the Romantic poets who wrote lots of poems about death. Do we have any poetry lovers here? Now don't be ashamed. If you're a poetry lover, raise your hand. Oh, yeah, okay, I see a few. I'm glad to hear that. I feel that poetry lovers have been neglected at the conference. We've had things for sports lovers. We have events for music lovers. We even have things for snow lovers, like Charles and Doris back there. But poetry lovers have just been deprived, so I'm going to read you a poem tonight. Although I could start, does anyone want a piece of useless poetry trivia? Okay, good. There's some appetite for trivia. I know that Ross and Drew can't get enough of my trivia. About the same time the poem I'm about to read was written, there was a poem written that was 6,000 lines long about a piece of furniture. A certain poet was challenged by, he said, I can write an epic poem on any topic. And a woman was listening to him. She said, okay, I want you to write an epic poem about a sofa. I suppose you just look around the room and saw a sofa. So he did it. He sat and started writing about a sofa, and it went on for 6,000 lines. Now, he did work in other topics by the end, but still, he started with the sofa. And you might think, what a silly, silly man. But here's the interesting piece of trivia. The same poet also wrote hymn number one in our little flock hymn book. His name was Cooper. Looks like Cowper, actually pronounced Cooper. So he had a wide range. Anyway, I want to read a poem by William Wordsworth. And it is talking about a woman, or perhaps a girl, that he loved who has died. It's a very sad but beautiful poem. We don't know exactly who he's referring to. It's thought that it's his sister who had died at a young age. A slumber did my spirit seal. I had no human fears. She seemed a thing that could not feel the touch of earthly years. No motion has she now, no force. She neither hears nor sees. Rolled round in earth's diurnal course with rocks and stones and trees. Diurnal means daily. Rolled round in earth's daily course with rocks and stones and trees. The picture is this beloved woman lying in the grave, no longer able to move, act, hear, see, merely rolling around as the earth turns, dead, inanimate, lifeless. Very sad poem, isn't it? So I think that gives an idea of what death is, a definition of death that might help us. And I would say to be dead is to be powerless against the natural course of the world. She has no motion, nor force. She's just merely carried along by the rotation of the earth. No power against the world. What does it mean then, to return to our original topic, what does it mean to be dead in sins? Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. Before we start, just out of curiosity, raise your hand if you like that poem. Okay, a few converts here. I think it's a very beautiful poem, but I'm one of those, you know. Okay, let's look at Galatians 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. This is a description of people following the course of their nature, of the nature that they are born with. The people who are powerless to do otherwise. Do you think that this is accurate to describe just the general course of the world today? Does anyone here read the vice columns in the newspaper? Okay, well, you could admit it. All the letters, I haven't spoken to my mother in 20 years. My brother and I haven't spoken in years. I've given up on my marriage. We read about lawsuits. We read about people that have totally abandoned themselves to pleasures with no responsibility. The people that can beat each other to death with no remorse. That's the natural course of the world. And these people are like the woman in the grave. They have no motion nor force. They are rolled round, just like the rocks and stones. They have no power to resist. No one at the beginning of their marriage says, "Oh, I'm just going to let it fail." No teenager says, "Oh, I'm going to be a bitter person and be estranged from my family." No one decides to do that, but they don't have the power to resist it. So I think that that's what it means to be dead in sins, powerless against the course of nature and the tendencies of the world. Okay, what is life? I'm fighting up a little bit. Okay, what is life? I guess I'll interrupt for a short joke. Ross is smacking his forehead. Calvin Coolidge, the president, was famous for being very sparing with his words. They never could get him to say much. So one time he was coming out of church, reporters gathered around him and said, Mr. President, what did the preacher talk about in the sermon? He said, talked about sin. Well, what did he say about it? He was against it. And so if you want to, just this is the Sparks notes for this speech. Someone says, what did Brian Jones talk about? He talked about life. Well, what did he say about it? He was for it. Okay? That's all you have to remember. Okay, life, motion, force, activity, power, the ability to act on your own, the ability to decide, to move, to do good, to be positive, not passive. Okay, that is life. Where can life be found? Let's look in the book of Acts, chapter 17. Let's see. I think I'll start with verse 22. This is Paul speaking to the Athenians, okay, on Mars Hill or the Areopagus. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for, in quotes, in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring." Now, the first point that I want you to take from this is, if the Apostle Paul can quote poetry in a sermon, so can I. The second point is The poem that he quoted, this was a Greek poem. It was not from Scripture. In him we live and move and have our being. This is written by someone who did not know the God of Abraham, the God of the Bible. Yet they knew somehow that if there was life to be found, that life had to be found outside of them. That somewhere there had to be a being that could impart life, that could remove us from this course of nature, that can lift us above being whirled around with the rocks and stones. They knew that there was this being out there. And Paul is proclaiming to them, now you can know this God. He's proclaiming that God to them. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So, if we were to have motion, if we were to have force, it is God working in us. I probably should clarify something here. I'm not exactly talking of eternal life here. That is life after our natural death. You've all heard the gospel. I won't repeat that. But I'm talking about life now here. Life that we can possess on this earth, in this room, at this time, as teenagers, as young people. Not the life that we will have someday in heaven. Oh, let's look at another verse. Galatians. Let's go to the Galatians chapter 2. Verse 19. For through the law I died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, the life I am now living here in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We know the source of life is through faith in the Lord. That we have life in the flesh now. Let's look at just one more verse here. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Alienated from the life of God. Let's define alienated. That means being an outsider. Not being a participant, not being part of the group. Have you ever felt alienated from a group of your peers? Have you ever felt that there was a group that was having all the fun, that was the life of the party, that's where things were going on, and you were outside of it? I think all of us, no matter how much we're normally inside that group, at times we feel like we're alienated from the life of the group. Well, think of this very small group. Think of the father and son. God the Father, the Son, Lord Jesus. Think of them at the time of creation. The Son, the workman by His Father's side. The Father delighting in the Son. And both delighting in the creation, delighting in the children of men. And the Holy Spirit hovering over the waters. Think of the life in that group. It's absolutely mind-blowing. The power, the creative force. Without God, you are alienated from that group. With faith, you are a participant. You can participate in the life that is between the Father and the Son. When the Father delights in the Son, if you are in Christ, the Father delights in you at the same time. When the Son glorifies the Father, if you are in Christ, you glorify the Father. It's like grabbing the high voltage line. You can participate in that life. And what does that life mean? It means power. It means power over the natural course of human nature, the natural course of the world. It means power against sin. It means power over anger. How many people do you know are just completely powerless against anger? They relish it. They enjoy it. They look for occasions to be angry. So many people in the world today are like that. You can have power over anger. You can have power to have a good marriage. And what an increasingly rare and precious thing that is. But through faith in the Son of God, you can participate in life. You can have force, motion, power. You might be wondering what this has to do with the theme of the conference, which is faith. We want to talk to people who might be at different levels or different stages or just having different measures of faith. The scripture uses that word, according to the measure of faith given to you. Many of you, I think most of you, your faith is strong. I've seen it in so many of you, and I rejoice with it though, for those who have a settled faith, a settled belief, and are acting in it, and enjoy full contentment in the life of the Lord. Some may say, I believe, but at times I just feel ineffectual. I don't seem to be getting anywhere with my faith. If you want to go back to the poem, remember the rocks, the stones, the trees. You're like the trees. You're alive, but you're not moving. Not getting anywhere. You may feel, and maybe no one does feel, I'm just only asking you to consider within. You may feel, I believe, but I don't have the joy in my faith that others seem to have. We'll be talking about that on Thursday. You might be in a position of, I believe, but I'm confused by doubts. Or I feel my faith being tugged at by things in the world. I just don't know where I am right now. There might even be someone here who, if you're honest, will say, I don't believe, but I've been pretending I do. And we want to talk to you, all of you, during the course of this conference. For those of you who are in the first group, first of all, don't turn to it. I'm just going to read what Paul said to the Corinthians. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So for those of you who are settled in your faith, I rejoice. And I think that you will still find much from this conference in terms of knowing what you believe, being able to drive it even deeper, and finding more joy and making your faith more productive. For those of you who feel, I believe, but I don't feel effective, I don't feel productive, let's turn to 2 Peter. Chapter 1, verse 5. It's kind of a long list, please bear with me. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We won't go into it now, but you might study these someday. These qualities. Because they say if they are yours and they are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And says, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. To know that you have been called, you have been elected, you have been saved. You have the life of God. You carry that within you. For the people in the last group, those of you who are just unsure of your beliefs right now, doubting or pretending, miserable, you might think there's nothing in the Bible that's addressed to me. Well, let's turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. There might be different interpretations of this. I hope that I am not too far out of line. Verse 1, therefore let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Let's move on. You know the basics. Let's move on. And this we will do if God permits, for it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they then fall away, since they are then crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. Have you been enlightened? Sunday school, meetings, scripture readings through your life, have you been enlightened? Have you tasted the heavenly gift? Have you shared in the Holy Spirit? Has the Holy Spirit been at work in you? Have you tasted the goodness of the Word of God? Don't fall away. Don't fall away. Jumping ahead to verse 9. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For everyone here, no matter where you might be, strong or weak in your faith, young or old, I feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. This is speaking to you. The one thing that I just want to emphasize, drawing to a close, is that the life of God is the only true life. When you say dead in sins, well, your first reaction might be, well, I don't know, some sins seem pretty lively to me. But sin leads to death. Sin, every vice and sin in this world eventually loses its pleasure. It no longer appeals. Every ordinary pleasure in this world fades. It's hard maybe now for you to imagine at this time, but there is no pleasure of this world that persists. My father, toward the end of his life, grew very, very thin. He couldn't put on weight. He couldn't keep weight on. And I'd say, Dad, go have a milkshake. You like milkshakes. And he'd say, that just doesn't sound good. He had no pleasure. And it's so hard for me to comprehend, because I can imagine getting old and not enjoying a walk in the park anymore or something like that. I can't imagine never enjoying a milkshake. That's just, maybe someday I will. But the pleasure that we have in communion with God, in participating in the life of God, is the only pleasure, and tell me if I'm wrong, it's the only pleasure that increases with age. Perhaps Bertha Leonard will be here sometime during the conference. I hope she is. She's over 90. How old is she?
97?
Oh my goodness. 97. Ask Bertha. Ask her if her pleasure in the life of God and communion with God, ask her if that has faded. Her eyesight has faded. She can't see anymore. She barely able to walk. But she still has a keen enjoyment in the Word of God. So if you want something that through your life brings more life, more pleasure, the older you grow, I want you to participate in the life of God through faith in the Lord Jesus. Finally, let's turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life. I have set before you life, motion, force, activity, power, and death. Rolled round the daily course of the earth, powerless. I've set those before you. Choose life. Let's open our red books. It's like number 388. Number 388. Okay, who can tell me what a bark is in this song? Ian. Yeah, it's a small ship, large boat. Is that right? Okay, so small and frail. In the hymn, it refers to my body. It's small and frail in the great scheme of things. But my anchor is the Lord Jesus, and I know that my anchor holds. Let's look to the Lord. Our God and Father, we thank you for the life that we can have in you. We thank you for the access we have to you through your Son Jesus and his death upon the cross. We pray for all here that they might grab hold of that life and seize it and make it their own and make the faith part of their inmost being and daily oxygen of their existence. And for any who might be dead in their sins, we pray that through your Spirit they would be able to hear and to see and respond to the gospel messages that go out over the next 3 days. We ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And Brad, do you have a few announcements at this point?